Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. Lord, we just take for granted so much of the time, everything that you provide for us. And so we just want to thank you this evening for just the gift of life, eternal life, the fact that we can come here tonight, Father, and hear your word and share in the freedom that we have in this nation. We thank you for the grace you've lavished upon us in Christ. And Father, your word tells us that you've poured out on us every heavenly blessing, spiritual blessing, and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so as we get into the Word of God tonight and trust the Holy Spirit to teach us and to give us understanding, because your Word tells us to seek understanding, we're asking for your Spirit to guide us tonight. Guide what I share and teach, and guide each of us with what we hear. May we hear what it is that we need to hear. And for this, we trust you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, this is the third class on renewing the mind. Just a very quick review before we get into what we're going to talk about tonight. Let's see if I get this right. We're not going to watch the movie. We're going to watch this. All right, just a very quick review. Our signature scripture, of course, is Romans 12, verse 2. The whole gospel is about transforming us into the image of Christ. It's all throughout the gospels. This is the purpose of it. Philippians 2 talks about the Holy Spirit's at work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Paul says, I'm at labor in you until Christ be formed in you. And the image I think we've had so often is that this is the standard that's set for us, and I've got to find some way to live up to that. And I've been around long enough to know, it took me years to find this out, it doesn't work. The harder I try to live up to it, the more I fall short of it. And I can share a number of books with you or other people that have run into that same experience. And that's not what Paul says. So this verse, Romans 12, 2, says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. But he says we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And these two words that are so critical, we talked about it for several weeks right now. The word conformed implies an outward pressure that's brought against something to make it conform to what the pressure's like. And so it doesn't change the nature. So you take a piece of copper and you press it down with the image of Lincoln and it will form the image of a penny, but it doesn't change the nature of the metal. And so Satan's goal, he could not stop you from being saved. He could not stop God from placing his nature in you. So all of his pressure is against you to make that stay inside of you so it never comes to the surface, that you don't get to enjoy it and the world around you doesn't get to experience it. That's what we're not to do. And all the pressures that come against you, financial, health, family, all the other issues of life, ultimately have as their purpose to conform you to the image of the world. One of the purposes God had for creating man and putting him in the garden was to bear his image. We are image bearers to the world of what God is like. And this is why Satan uses pressure to bear the world's image in us to the world. So when we talk like the world, we think like the world, and we act like the world, the church is not having the effect of bearing God's image to the world. That's what we're not to do. What we are to do is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So what we learned the first time is, and this is just a brief summary, is that when you were born again, God put his birth, his nature in you. You are literally his child spiritually. You were born out of him and all of his nature is in you. The Bible talks in several places that we're filled with all of his fullness. We're filled with the fullness of Christ, the churches. And in Colossians, it says, in him was the, was he was filled, the Godhead was filled in him bodily. Other way around. Anyway, he was filled with Godhead. All right. But the challenge is, that's what God's put in us. What's showing up on the outside? If I followed you around today, how much of this would you see? If you followed me around today, how much of this would you see? Are we enjoying his peace? He said, my peace I leave with you. Not the peace the world gives with you, the peace that I give to you. Are we walking in that peace? Are we walking in the joy of the Lord? Are we walking into the victory over sin? Is it displaying from us? Pastor Chris referred to several weeks ago about we are the fragrance of Christ. A fragrance is what draws you to something. In the springtime when I pull in the back, there's this fragrance of honeysuckle. So when I sense the honey, smell it, I know there's honeysuckle around, and that gives me the signal, it's springtime. We are to be, the fragrance of what Christ is like should be emanating from us. And when it's not, it's because we're being conformed to the world, we're not being transformed. But Paul says this process is done by renewing our mind. So what we looked at is, there's a difference between what we're experiencing and what God's put in us, and what gets it from the inside to the outside is renewing our mind. Then we discovered last time, we talked about there's two realms of existence the Bible talks about. There's the spirit realm, which is the realm where God lives. It's eternal. It's not changing. It's solid. And then God created the material realm, which is the earth, the physical earth that God created, and the spiritual realm around it. And we talked about how that realm is temporary. It's always changing. And since the fall, it's not changing in a good direction. It's decaying. The world is groaning, Romans 8 talks about, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, which is exactly what Paul's talking about. So we learned about that, and we discovered that's what our body is. The spirit that's in us, which is your real core of who you are, that's from the spirit realm, and your body is from the natural realm. That's why it comes from, your body came from the dust of the earth, and it will return to the dust of the earth. So we talked about these two parts of us. This thing about the spirit realm is the spirit realm and the physical realm cannot communicate with each other. The very nature of the physical realm, of the spirit realm, is you can't detect it with your five senses. So this room, the Bible says, has angels in it, because we all have at least one angel. But I don't know about you, I don't see them, and I can't touch them, and unless something supernatural happens, we don't know they're there except by faith. So these realms do not naturally contact each other. And God's plan is, God's purpose is to influence this world and his kingdom coming through the church, through us, by displaying God's kingdom into the world. Well, Satan, who is the opponent, is trying to display his kingdom into this world and what that's like, so that's under his dominion. To do that, they've got to influence our will. They've got to be able to communicate through us. We talked last time about the spirit realms. The spirit beings cannot have direct influence. Now, they're supernatural things, but that's outside the normal course of events. But spirits cannot physically work within this world unless they work within a physical body, which is why when Jesus was going to cast the demons out of the man of Gadara, they pled to go into the pigs because they didn't want to be just floating around. In fact, Jesus talks about if you cast a demon out of somebody, make sure that you send something in, because when you cast them out, they float around in the air and they're trying to find someone else to come back into, and they want to come back into the one you just cast them out of. So how is God going to do this? How is he going to make a way so that our spirit being can communicate with our body? I'm glad you asked that question, because I have an answer for you. Here's the problem. The spirit can't communicate with the body, and the body can't communicate with the spirit. So God's given us a soul. The soul is the bridge between your spirit and your body. So the soul can communicate with your spirit, and your soul can communicate with your body. So the soul, the whole purpose of last week was to find out where your mind is, where in the design that God had of you, what the role of the mind is. Your mind is part of your soul. Your soul is basically what you would consider yourself. It's your personality. But it's made of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. So in order for the part of you that's made of God to be able to tell your body what to do, it has to work through your soul. And that's where your mind becomes important. We learned last time, your mind is a gate that controls what gets into your spirit from out here and controls what comes out of it. So right now, as many of you are in here, you're receiving different parts of this. Some of you are connecting with it more than others. Some of you are distracted. Maybe what your day was like, maybe you're hungry, maybe you're tired, and there's spirits trying to distract us, knowing that if we really hear the truth and it gets into us, it will continue to help transform us. So my point is, what comes into you, what gets down into your spirit, what gets down into you, has to pass through your mind. If your mind doesn't agree with something, it's not getting in. I've talked to people about the Lord, and you can tell whether they're open to it or whether they're closed to it. If they're closed, you can see the wall come up, and that's in their mind. They're not ready, they don't want to hear it, and that won't get in. I don't care how long you talk to them. The same's true coming out. I won't ask for a show of hands because I'll have to put mine up too. But when most of us, or maybe all of us, have experienced, we've had a sense, I ought to do this. I should call this person, or maybe I need to give to that, or I need to do this. And it's just kind of down inside of you, and then your mind begins to kick in. Well, it's a little, I can't afford that, or what about this? And your mind begins to reason instead of simply obeying. And we ended up by talking about the design where God originally made man was he was to be dominated by his spirit. And that his mind was to figure out how to take the instructions of his spirit, because his spirit was in perfect communion with God. His mind was designed to take the instructions, the will that was expressed through his spirit, and inform the body how to carry that out. In the fall, what happened is Satan came and he tempted Adam and Eve to elevate their reason above their spirit. So instead of simply obeying what God said to do, he starts asking them questions. What part of you do questions appeal to? They appeal to your mind. He was getting them to think about what God said instead of obeying what God said. And the moment they did that, they were open to deception. And that's kind of where we ended up last time. Okay, we ended up with this idea that there's a battle that's going on. There's a battle going on for your soul. The battle is between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, both trying to manifest their will in the earth. And in order to use you and me to manifest their kingdom, they have to get at us through our will, because you will not do anything your will is not willing to do. And that's what, so the battle's for your will, but the battleground is your mind. So that's where we left off last time. So what we're going to begin to talk about tonight is we're going to talk about how the mind processes things. This is not a medical discussion. This is not a scientific discussion. This is a biblical discussion. In order to do that, we're going to go to a scripture which Paul uses in a little different context. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to pick up in verse 3. Now, the context here is this is a church Paul founded. The letter of 1 Corinthians is written to answer certain questions they had, but it's also written to correct errors that are going on in the church. And Pastor Michael talked about some of those two Sundays ago when he talked about the Lord's table. The church did not handle the correction well. Instead, what they began to do is they began to tell Paul he couldn't come in to the church that he had founded. They were criticizing his authority. They were saying either he was too stern, but they were basically denying his authority over the church. So a lot of 2 Corinthians is addressing Paul's right to speak into this church. And that's the context of this chapter 10. When he talks about strongholds, he said, we're going to pick verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So right here is an understanding what Paul's going through here in this battle within the church. Paul recognizes a spiritual battle. It's not a battle of personalities. There's a warfare going on in this church for who's going to be controlling this church. Just like there's a warfare going on in us to see who's going to be in control of us. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, he's going to talk about weapons for spiritual warfare, but they apply to what we're talking about. We do not war according to the flesh. Now, he's going to talk about three weapons here. Go to the next verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not, in other words, they're not of the flesh. So they're spiritual. For they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Keep going. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Stop there a second. Now go back to verse 4. The first thing that's mentioned here is the pulling down of strongholds. Go to the next verse. Casting down arguments. The King James says imaginations. The Greek word for arguments there refers to thoughts that are organized together to present a concept or an image. And that's what Paul was fighting against there. And we deal with those all the time. So it's strongholds, it's images, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So your mind works. We're going to bring this now into the context of our mind. Your mind and my mind works in thoughts, imaginations, and images, and strongholds. So we're going to talk about those tonight. The basic unit that your mind functions with are thoughts. Okay. Let's see if I can get some of this up here. All right. And we think in patterns of thoughts. Some of our patterns are very logical, and some of patterns are very illogical, but they're still patterns of thoughts. I tend to be very logical in my thinking. My wife is not as logical in her thinking as I am. And that creates an adjustment that needed to be made in my thinking about her. And I've shared with you years ago about the argument I had with God that she doesn't think the way I think. And his answer to me is, I didn't make her to think the way you think. And I thought that was stupid. Why wouldn't you do that? Until I realized who I was talking to, and I realized, oh, wait a minute, there's something here I don't understand. And he began to show me that he designed her to think differently. And part of his genius of bringing us together was, I'm going to have to learn to adjust to a form of thinking I don't even begin to understand, and let alone will I ever understand it. But it's part of learning to die to myself. It's part of learning to give myself, to be willing to try to understand. It's easy to talk to somebody else that thinks logical because we follow the same thought pattern. So an engineer and a lawyer can talk together. We think logically, all right? But it's an adjustment for me to have to learn to understand her, and that's a lifelong process. Okay, so thoughts, imaginations, and strongholds. So we all, our minds operate in patterns of thoughts. Some of them are logical, but all are patterns that we developed. And traditions are like that. Traditions are just patterns of thought. And we all have them. If you've been coming here for long, there's a tradition. You have a seat you was assigned to when you first came here, all right? Because if you don't sit in that seat, we don't know that you're here, all right? Or somebody's sitting in your assigned seat, we have to adjust to that, right? We all have patterns, the way we adopt. They're habits, are simply patterns of thinking that develop over a period of time so that we don't really think it through. We just do what the pattern of thought is. Those patterns create an image in you. The human mind is designed in a way that is trying to find meaning in everything, which is why when things don't work the way we think they should work, we want to know why. Somebody dies at an early age, and we want to know, my first question was, well, how old were they? Why am I asking that question? God asked me that one time, why do you want to know? And I was like, okay, well, I want to know why. Because somehow if they're 80 years old, that makes some sense. But if they're 20 years old, now that kind of throws off my own expectations. So my point here is, we think in patterns of thought. Okay. So, thoughts. Basic piece of information that the mind receives. It can come from a number of different sources. It can come from your own experiences. It can come from you're getting thoughts right now by listening to me. We can get thoughts that come from the Spirit of God. We can get thoughts that come from demonic spirits. So they can come from all kinds of sources, and we're going to talk in a few minutes about learning how to discern, or maybe that's next week, learning how to discern where they're coming from. So thoughts are the basic. Sometimes thoughts are very clear, and sometimes they're very subtle. Sometimes they take a long time to develop, and many times they're happening so fast you're not even aware that you're happening. Right now, your mind is conscious of the temperature. Your mind is conscious of who's around you. Your mind is conscious of the sensations that you're getting so fast that you're not even really aware that your mind has those thoughts going on. Reasonings, imaginations. These are pictures that your mind forms out of the various thoughts that you get. Remember, I just said your mind is designed by God to try to find, try to understand, to try to find meaning in whatever it experiences. And it will do that whether it's got accurate information or it's got inaccurate. It's like a computer. Garbage in, garbage out. Something accurate in, something accurate hopefully will come out if it's been programmed correctly. So your mind takes the thoughts, and over a period of time, it will begin to collect those thoughts together to form conclusions, or the word I'll use is images. Images are like pictures in your mind. Not a visual picture, but an impression. You know what a dream is. You have a dream. You wake up in the morning, maybe in the middle of the night, and you've had this dream, you know, and maybe you're sweating, or your heart's pounding, or you just, I want to go back to sleep because I want to finish this dream. It's real. It's so real that sometimes it's affecting you, but they're just images in your mind that you're reacting to. Your emotions don't just come, they don't blow in the air. I just suddenly felt afraid. I just suddenly felt happy. Your emotions follow your thoughts. When your mind begins to collect patterns of thoughts together, they will produce emotions. Give a good example. And I've shared this with before. When I was growing up, I developed, I don't want to get into the background of it, don't have time, I developed a fear of sickness and disease. Both of my parents were professional hypochondriacs. And so I developed those, I heard their thoughts, I began to piece together what they said, I saw how they reacted, and then I began to form the same kind of conclusions. So my mind is capable of taking a pain here, and I have appendicitis, and by tomorrow, I wake up in the morning with tubes coming out of me, and they'll be coming in to say last rites to me, because I learned my mind could run so fast. This is a lot of how I learned this course. I began to study how my mind was working and realize, how did I get in this panic situation? And I would trace my thoughts back and realize, oh my goodness, I'm painting a picture in my mind that has no reality. But it's all based on the thoughts that I allowed into my mind. So our mind collects these thoughts together and they begin to form images in our mind. I'll give you an example of this. When a young couple gets married, they have an image of each other. He's the most wonderful thing I've ever seen. Oh, he's just like, Anita, when she met me, she thought I was an Ivy League stud. You know, she knows different now. So we have an image of the person that's not only connected to what we see, it's drawing information from other things we've seen, and we begin to form conclusions about them, and they fall in love. And then they've lived together for a while and realize some of those conclusions were not totally accurate. They were 2D, and this person's 3D. There are other dimensions to them. Now what happens, and it doesn't just happen by accident, we begin to form a new image of them because our mind starts interpreting things they say and things they do. And if we're not aware of it, and remember, there's an enemy out there. So we'll begin to take things that were very attractive to us to begin with, and they become irritants. They have a wonderful, jovial personality, And now that jovial personality, I begin to redefine as irresponsible. We begin to slowly, through the change of thoughts, form a different image of the spouse. And now we react to the spouse based on the image we formed, not on the reality of what's really there. And again, there are spirits active in us to work those into us. Okay. Now, let's talk about our images. I don't know how the new TVs work, but the old TVs, you know, that had some depth to them, they were a cathode ray tube. And what would happen is the signal would come, however it came through cable or something like that, it would come into the television, and the television screen was made up of tiny little dots that were treated with something that would glow. That's not an accurate statement. And the beam that would come would touch those dots and illuminate them, and they would light up with different colors and different, but we didn't see that. We saw the collection of those dots together. Used to look, if you look at a newspaper, a picture, a photo in a newspaper, what you're going to see if you look at it with a magnifying glass is a bunch of little dots. What they call those now is pixels. So, and it's made up of thousands of them, but because you're stepping back, you don't see the little dots. You see the overall impression. In fact, there's a school of art that came out in the early 1900s called Impressionism. And they would create an impression by taking a paint and making little dots or little, there were different styles to it. And if you go up to it, it looks like a mess. But if you stand back, you get an impression of it. So what these images are a collection of your thoughts that when they're put together by your mind, they create an image, and that image begins to affect you. That image begins to affect you. And if it affects you long enough, it becomes a stronghold. I don't know if they still do, but computers used to have a screensaver. And I would, what are you saving the screen from? And I learned that if you leave the same image on that screen long enough, it now becomes embedded in it. So those little pixels, those little dots won't change anymore. It becomes part of it. And that's what a stronghold is. When that image becomes so embedded in you and so deep in you, you now react to that image without thinking about it. It's like a computer program. When you press a key on your computer, what you may not realize is there may be thousands of lines of code that are being executed very quickly because you pressed something. That's what a stronghold is. You can see it in a relationship where just the look of the spouse to their spouse, and all of a sudden there's an explosion. Nobody said anything. They didn't have to because it's already connected together in the mind. And that begins to control us. So when you're dealing with fear, the fear of results of thoughts over and over and over again that create an impression. So as we're growing up, these images get formed in us of who God is, what God is like, by just your parents, whether good parents, bad parents. They're the first image we have of what God is like. They don't say it, but they're the authority in your life. They're your provider. They're all of this to you, and they begin to form an image, and then you go to school. And those authorities can be affected, especially if you go to a religious school where it's overtly done. Then you go to church, and the church will communicate to you the image of what God is like through things that are said, through things that you read. This is why you have in the body of Christ all kinds of divisions, because they've read and heard all kinds of different things that reflect ultimately on what God's like. So it's like we're serving different gods. So anyway, that's what a stronghold is. Okay, we've got to move along here. So let's get some of this up. Thoughts, imaginations, and strongholds here somewhere. There we go. Okay. Now, thoughts. Again, it's the basic unit that, with which your mind works. Everything that your mind does starts with thoughts. Again, your emotions don't come out of nowhere. They're the result of thoughts. This is why two people can see the same thing and have a totally different reaction to it. I remember when one of our, not Pastor Chris. One of our sons was younger, and I forgot what he did, but he ran into something and hit his head and bounced back like that. And obviously there was pain, but he didn't go like this. He looked at me. He looked at me to see how I reacted. So his mind had to interpret what just happened, what it meant. It's not what you experience. It's not what somebody does to you. It's what you think about what you experience that causes the emotion. So somebody may say one thing to Gordon, and he thinks he laughs at it. They may say the same thing to me, and I get offended. Same words. But we interpreted them differently through how we thought about it. So that's the good news. You have control over your emotions. One of the things that set me free in our marriage is to learn that love is not an emotion, it's a decision. The emotions will follow the decision, but it's a decision. That's why we're responsible for whether we love. How could God command us to love it if it's something we have no control over? Okay. And often our thoughts are unnoticed and they just seem insignificant. But there is no such thing as a thought that does not have a purpose to forming some kind of image in your mind. Here's an important principle. That thought is not yours unless you accept it. Now, it doesn't quite apply today, but when I designed this course, I used the example of a UPS delivery man. Shows up at your door, the doorbell rings, and they hand you a package. But before they'll finish handing you the package, you have to sign for it. And once you sign for it, it's now yours. And so many times we sign for it without knowing what it was. They just hand us a package, we sign for it, and then they go off, and now we open it up to figure out what it is. Once you sign for it, you own it. It's the same way with thoughts. Just because the doorbell of your mind rings and you open it and somebody hands you a thought doesn't mean you have to accept it. In fact, we have a responsibility to determine where the thought came from before we accept the thought. It's like a package is handed to you. We should look at the return address. Do I know that person? Well, it's like now with emails. We get an email. And there's so many threats out there with spam and phishing and all this junk. If you don't know who sent it to you, I'm not opening it. So I'm going to check because I know that now there can be dangerous things in that email. It's even more true with our thoughts. Because all that can do is mess up my computer. The wrong thoughts can mess me up. So we have a responsibility to locate those thoughts. And once they're in there, they're much harder to control. I have a brother now, he's passed away, but brother, when he was growing up, he had a science project that involved doing something with frogs. And so, and I was already going to college, so I heard about the story. So he ordered for some catalog these frogs to do with an experiment. And what he didn't know is they shipped them regular mail. So they put extra frogs in there, and these were Louisiana bullfrogs. And they've spent probably a week in this box. So the moment he takes the lid off, there are four or five Louisiana bullfrogs that have one determined purpose in mind. It's not to get back in the box. So once he opened the box, they're all over the house trying to catch them down. And the very thing those frogs don't want to do is get caught. It's the same true with the thoughts we let in. Once we let the thought in, it's much harder to get rid of it and get it out. So it's much better if you can catch the thought at the beginning and like, whoa, this thought's going to lead me to a place I don't want to go. I've been there before, and I know where that thought takes, and I do not want that thought. It's a lot easier to stop it at the door than it is to chase it down and kick it out. Okay. Images. They're made up of a series of thoughts over time that paint a picture. Thoughts are like dots in the picture. We've already talked about that. Okay. It's important to realize that every thought is a dot in some image in your mind. It's forming something. So I want to use an example. How many of you remember growing up, or maybe your kids had these little books called Connect the Dots? Remember what that was like? Here, let me show you a picture of one. Okay, that's what one of them looked like. All right, it's just a bunch of dots with a couple of little lines to kind of guide you. All right, this is what thoughts are like when they come into you. All right, so what happens is your mind's going to try to get meaning out of that. So what's going to do is it's going to try to connect this one over here to this one over here to this one here to this one here to this one here. It doesn't make any sense at all, right? Well, but we have an enemy. The enemy is trying to form pictures in your mind, so he'll take it and do something like this. But notice they didn't follow the order of the numbers, but it forms an image. Now, it could be made of something really scary. I didn't find one that I could do that with. Okay. But if you connect the dots correctly, you end up with what? A cat. But this is what your mind is always trying to do. So we have to learn, we'll talk more about this next week, we have to learn to be more conscious of our thoughts than we normally are. And asking the question, what's this thought trying to produce? Where's this thought headed? It's especially true when it comes to about thoughts of other people. I've told you this before. The Bible tells you to guard your heart with all diligence, but it gets in your heart through your thoughts. So I'm learning, I'm not mastered this yet, that driving in Rhode Island, on occasion, there are people that will cut you off. On occasion, there will be people that will sit at a stoplight after it's changed green, and you wonder how many shades of green it's got to change before it's going to become motivation for them to move. And I have to be careful about the thoughts I allow in my mind about that dumb idiot, about that person, that person that's in my way. If you just listen to your own thoughts, they're in my way. What right do they have to be in my way? But this is an example. Those are not innocent thoughts, whether that person deserves it or not, because the danger is what those thoughts are going to do in my heart and what they're going to do in the images that I have of myself and of God. Okay. So images are like dreams. And this is important to understand. You have a wonderful dream, or I've had terrible dreams. You know, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Most of the recurring dreams I have to do with being in a church in front of people. I can't imagine why. Or I can't get in the building. But you get in the middle of this dream, and then you wake up. And it's like, oh, that wasn't real. But it was real when you were going through it. Why? Because those images, as real as they are, only existed in your mind. They're not reality. Images only exist in our mind. What happens when you wake up? They disappear. In fact, if I try to tell my dream to Anita, the moment I try to put it into words, it just kind of evaporates. Why? Because it wasn't real. It only existed in my mind. It only existed in my mind. An image can be replaced. An image may be of something that's true, but it may not be truth itself. I'll give you an example of that. That's our new granddaughter. That's Sienna. She just moved from Bolivia to Miami, and we have not yet physically met her. But I just told you a lie. That's not Sienna. Sienna's in bed in Miami right now, I hope. That's an image of Siena. Siena's probably not holding a cup right now. Siena's hopefully asleep. That's just an image of Siena. So it's true, but it's not the truth. So images in your mind may be of something true, or may not be of something true, but they only exist in your mind. Even though an image is not real, it has a controlling effect on you. Look at a dream. You wake up and you're sweating. Why? You just stayed in bed, but your mind took you someplace. So it has an effect on you. Now, the fact that the image is only in your mind is good news, because it's not a real existing thing. You can change it. You can change the images in your mind, and that's what we're going to learn about how to do next week. We're going to learn how to change your images in your mind. Okay. Images control you, though. We closed last week with the example of the weightlifter, and it was a testimony of somebody who was here. A weightlifter that exercised every week, and he worked himself up to so many pounds. And then one day he's doing his exercises, and he got up to take the weights off and realizes that he had 20 pounds more on this time than he'd ever had on before, and he'd lifted it very easily. So, wow, I can lift 20 pounds more. So he came back the next week, and he put the extra 20 pounds on, and he couldn't get it up. Why? Because the image of himself hadn't changed. Peter walks on water because Jesus said, come. And as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he did something you can't do. He walked on water because he had such confidence in Jesus. The moment he looked at the wind and the waves, it reminded Peter of who he really knew he was. And he began to sink. So as we grow in faith, part of the process is learning to change the image in us of who God is and what God is like. But also part of it is changing our own image. A lot of times people that have had a disease or a condition for years have a hard time receiving healing. Why? Because that image of themselves is part of how they see themselves. It's become a stronghold. And in that case, before they can receive their healing, in many cases, that stronghold has to be changed. Now remember what a stronghold is. Oh, let me go back a second. Okay. Because an image only exists in your mind, it can be changed. And the way an image is changed, by changing the picture, the dots that make up the image. And we'll learn more about that later on. Stronghold are images that are so real that they control part of who we are. They become so established that the thought triggers a reaction regardless of the situation. And fear is a great example of that. People that are afraid to get on an airplane. And they know it's irrational. They know the statistics. They know they've flown before. They know, but that fear grips them. It is an irrational, as it controls them at a level that's beyond their rational processes. Why? Because it's become part of them. It's become part of who they are. It can change, but that's going to have to change before the behavior can change. And what's happened when all of us come to Christ, we come to him with different backgrounds and different images of, again, what God's like and different images of ourselves. The image of what you're like starts as a very small child. By the way you're handled, they've done studies of children that were orphans that were raised in Romania, where their parents were decimated by AIDS and other diseases. So many children were raised, and there were so many of them, they couldn't be held, they couldn't be cuddled. And they did studies of them, and they found out they had serious personality issues because an image of themselves had been formed through simply the lack of physical contact, because that created an image of themselves that there's something wrong with them. People, children that are raised in a family where everybody's, where they're so nervous about, don't do this, don't do that. Well, in fact, that was part of what I had to do with my grandmother was so afraid I'd get sick that if I sneezed twice, she'd put me in bed, basically. Well, but that creates an image that I'm fragile. So my parents, we have to be careful of how we communicate to our children. Because if we overreact to things, we're telling them a message that this is a scary world, and it is, but we don't want them facing a scary world feeling inadequate and feeling weak. We want them to recognize that we have a God that's able. So my point is that the images become strongholds, and those strongholds basically govern us. They create limitations. A year or so ago, Pastor Chris did a great series on paper walls. And he used the example of walls that tell, I can't go here and I can't go there. And then he poked his finger through the wall because the walls were paper. They were not really an obstacle to stop you. And those are good examples of the picture was like a brick wall, was it? Yeah, that was an image of a brick wall, but it wasn't really a brick wall. But when those are in our mind, we react to it as if it's real. Okay. Everybody with me so far? I know I'm throwing a lot at you. And these are often formed in our childhood. The world around us reinforces it. Again, if you're loved and accepted growing up by your parents, it creates an image of who you are that makes you more open to receive love and acceptance from other people. If you didn't receive that, or if you grew up in a controlling family, it's something that's harder to overcome. I've had to overcome that because my family was very manipulative and controlling. Love was used as a tool to get, basically, because they were insecure, to get what they needed, and that was passed on from generation to generation. So part of what I've learned to put this course together came from learning, how do I get out of this? How does this change in me? Okay. We can take Sienna off now. So how do we do this? Well, first of all, realizing it can change. Because it's only in your mind, it can be changed. But it can't change. You can't change the stronghold by trying to tear the stronghold down. You've got to change the stronghold by image, and the image by thoughts. And here's an important thing. You can't tear the stronghold down, you've got to build a new stronghold. You can't tear the image down, you've got to build a new image, and you do that by new thoughts. And here's the principle under this, that. This is a very important principle. The more you think about something, the bigger it gets in your mind. So the more you think about what you're doing wrong, the more likely you are to continue to do it. The more you think about where you're failing, the more likely you are to continue to fail, because that becomes, those are thoughts. And those thoughts of failure begin to reinforce images that are already in your mind or try to form new ones. So the thoughts, you don't tear it down, you create new images that form a new stronghold. You create a new image of what God is really like so that you will create a stronghold of what God's like. I'll give you an example of a good stronghold of God. I know the person, I didn't know them personally, was pastor's wife was in a terrible car accident and her back was broken. And she's lying in a hospital, an emergency room, somewhere in Colorado. And they were friends with Oral Roberts. So they're calling people for prayer. And they're praying for her husband calls Oral Roberts, and he says, let me talk to her. And this is what Oral told her to do. And this was Oral here. He says, I want you to get up. Now, the doctors just told her, if you move wrong, you'll sever your spinal column. And God's just spoken to her to get up. Now, she either trusts, so here's what she did. She got up. She said, the reason I got up is I was so confident in how much God loved me. I knew that he would not have allowed Oral to say that to me if that wasn't going to allow me to be healed. So she was so overwhelmed by the consciousness of how much God loved her, she was not afraid in that situation. Because she was not afraid in that situation, she was able to listen and to obey. A lot of times the reason we don't hear God trying to help us is because we're afraid. And we're really afraid because we don't have confidence God is really with us and God is really going to help us, because the image we have of God is that he's somewhere. I heard a teacher say this to me. It's not part of what I ever taught here before. Is that he asked this question to the congregation. He said, how many of you have ever been in a financial jam? Everybody raise their hand. How many of you had God supernaturally get you out of it? They raised their hand. How many of you ever were in another financial jam? Raise their hand. How many of you knew God was going to get you out of that one? Or doubted it? And he said, the reason is because we see when God intervenes, we think those are temporary interventions in our life, instead of understanding they're a reflection of God's covenant personality. Jesus was always trying to convey information to change the image that we had of his Father. So in the Sermon on the Mount, I've always read this as, well, do this, don't do this, you shouldn't do this, you should do this, you should do this. When we were away this winter, and I'm really going through it slowly, all of a sudden, one verse just stood out with me. Jesus said, don't you know that your Father knows what you need before you ask? Now, that's a thought. But that thought that Jesus is communicating was intended to reflect an image of how he knows what he knows about his Father. What did that tell me? That everything else that Jesus was going to talk about the Father was a reflection of God as a covenant-keeping Father. So when he tells us to not be covetous, it's not because he's trying to take things away from us. It's because he's a covenant Father that wants to provide for us. And when we try to hold on to things ourselves, we're not letting him do that. It totally reinterpreted everything I was reading at that point on that Jesus said, because I began to look at it through the image of God as a covenant, faithful, loving Father who always takes care of us. And then I began to reflect back on my life, and I could see things that God had always done that I really hadn't paid that much attention to. And the more I saw that, the more I could see more and more and more. Why? Because I'm now looking at God and the events of my life through a different image of him, forming, hopefully, a new stronghold. So, the way we do this is you form a new image. And to form a new image, you've got to start with new thoughts. And this has to be intentional. So if there's a stronghold in your life, say fear, you don't attack the fear. Now there's situations where it's a spirit, and I know we can speak to the spirit. But just because you've spoken to the spirit doesn't mean the image isn't still in your mind. So we have to replace the image with a new image of what God is like, God's faithfulness. So we've got to begin to plant thoughts of God's faithfulness. We'll talk more about this next week. You've got to replace the image, the old images, with a new image. And remember, the more you think about something, the bigger it gets in your mind. That person cuts you off and starts annoying you. The more you think about it, the more annoyed you get. The more you think about some offensive thing somebody, a look somebody may have given you, I wonder what they meant by that. The more you think about that, the next thing you know, it begins to grow in your mind. Well, what were they thinking that about me? And your mind begins to project things, because your mind will do that. But that works in the positive. So the more we think God's word, the more we plant those, purposely put those dots in our mind and help our mind construct a new image, the more we begin to form godly strongholds about who God is, what God is like, his faithfulness to us. This is what Israel did not do. This is where Israel failed. One of the verses that God has brought to my attention over the last year, and I've just spent time meditating on it, and I still see things in it, is out of Hebrews 3, where he says, today if you will hear his voice. So if you want to hear his voice, don't harden your heart as they as your fathers did in the day of rebellion in the wilderness. So he's telling them, don't harden your heart as they did. Where they saw my, listen, they saw my works for 40 years. What were the works they saw for 40 years? Every day for 40 years, God provided food for them in a wilderness where there was no other source. God provided water out of a rock for them. God defeated their enemies that in front of them. Every day, Deuteronomy says God was training them so that when they got into the land that, and they prospered them, they would still realize they got it from God. So God was working with them, trying to train them to show them what he was like, and they totally missed it. It says they saw my works for 40 years, but I was angry with that generation. Now listen very carefully to what he says. For I was angry with that generation, for I said they always go astray in their hearts. Why? Because they've not known my ways. Psalm 103, verse 7 says, God revealed his ways to Moses, but his deeds to Israel. Why? Because their hearts were hard. So that tells me that I'm responsible for looking at my life every day and seeing how God's providing for me, seeing what God is taking care of me, looking back over my life. The Psalms are full of this. Go back and remember Psalm 139, remembering all the things that God has done for Israel. Those weren't just exercises. That was renewing their mind, and they missed it. Because what did they focus on? They focused on what they didn't have that they thought they remembered they had in Egypt, which they didn't have either. And so they complained. And they renewed their mind all right, but they renewed their mind to what they couldn't do themselves. So when they faced the test and they were brought into the wilderness, into the promised land, and they got the reports of the giants, what did they do? They rebelled against God and they pulled back and they disobeyed God. And that's what Hebrews is warning us about. Why? Because what was at stake there? Every day they had an opportunity to renew their mind to what their covenant father was like. And because they got their eyes, and then of course they start talking to one another and they start complaining to one another, and it just begins to spread like a disease because there's a spirit behind that. There was an enemy that did not want them to go into that promised land. And what did he use? He used thoughts about what God didn't do. And they were saying it out. You brought us out here to die. We had it much better back there. It's amazing when your imagination starts running the wrong direction, what it's capable of believing that's obviously not true. They didn't have it better back then. Why did they want to get out? They didn't have flesh pots. They didn't have, you know, leeks and onions and things like that. They were slaves. They were beaten. But they don't remember that, because the image that was formed in their mind through the thoughts that they had redefined the truth of what they actually experienced. Thoughts, imaginations, and strongholds. The goal we'll talk about next week is for the Word of God to become the strongholds in our mind. The goal is to do that so that what God's on the input on the inside will begin to conform the image we have of ourselves to who God's made us to be on the inside. We'll begin to conform the image of who God is based on what Jesus displayed. You know, an amazing thing to me is two sides of this. Jesus was over and over again challenging the boundaries of what they were willing to believe. He's asleep in the boat. Storm comes up. They're afraid they're going to sink. And they wake him up. And he rebukes them, essentially saying, why didn't you do that? Peter walks on the water. He's bold enough to say, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. Jesus says, come. Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the word come. And then he gets distracted by the wind and the waves. Jesus rescues him, brings him back the boat. And Jesus doesn't say, Peter, you idiot, you know you can't do that. Who do you think you are? You're a man. I'm God. You don't do this. No, he rebuked Jesus, Peter. Why did you doubt? In other words, in Jesus' thinking, it was irrational to believe he couldn't walk on water. I see some of your minds going, tilt. Jesus never, ever rebuked anybody for believing too much. He only rebuked them for believing too little. He was always trying to expand what God would do through them if they would just believe him, believe who he made you to be. So we'll talk next week about how do you do this. I'm going to teach you some tools that you already know, but I want to talk about them a little bit. So how do you do this? But just leave tonight realizing that your thoughts are forming part or reinforcing a part of some image in your mind. Is that the images you want in your mind? And whatever strongholds have been built up there, whatever images, they can be changed because they only exist in your mind. The reality is in God's Word. That's what's real. What your mind thinks is only in your mind. So if you've been told you'll never amount to anything, if you've been told you're this and you're that, that's not what God says about you. That's not on that list that I showed you from the Word of God. That's not how God sees you. That's what's real. That's how the image God wants you to have of who he's made you to be, what he wants to do in you, and who he is. And we'll pick up with this next week. Thank you. That's it. You're done.